On Sunday nights, we have been looking at images of change that emerge from the pages of God's Word. We've looked at some in the gospel accounts, and now we've turned our attention to the book of Acts and all of the changed lives that just jump off the page there in this great book. In the stories of change in the book of Acts, they present a unified, clear picture of God's plan for salvation. While each story has its unique elements, every story of conversion is accompanied with a call to be immersed into Christ. Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost is followed by his announcement to the people, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." After Philip preached Jesus to the eunuch saw water, and he asked, "What prevents me from being baptized?" The conversions of Lydia and the jailer have the same conclusion. It shouldn't surprise us, it shouldn't be a shock to us, that Saul's conversion ends with this same decision. Will you put on Christ in baptism? There are three accounts of Saul's conversion in Acts. Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. All of these share details of Saul's story. In Acts 22 and 26, Paul is recounting his conversion while he is on trial before the Jewish people and also before King Agrippa. Last week, we examined four questions that emerged from Saul's encounter with Jesus on that road to Damascus. Tonight, I want us to focus in on one that we're going to look at in more detail. Let's look at Paul's account of his conversion in Acts 22. Acts 22, we'll pick up in verse 3. This is when Paul was on trial before the Jews, and he's reflecting back, talking about this moment on that road to Damascus. Paul says to them, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God just as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren, and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished." This is Paul telling us about his life before Jesus. Now, all of us could do this. All of us could go back to that point in history before we were Christians, and we could share details of what we did, what our life was like, what our life revolved around. And there would be things maybe similar to what we read here with Saul, things that were against God. We look at our life before Jesus, and oftentimes we feel a little embarrassed, a little shame. And I know Paul felt that way, and he reflected on his life late in his writing to Timothy, and he referred to himself as the chief of sinners. But if you look at Saul's resume, if you just look at what Saul writes here, he had an impressive resume in the eyes of many first century Jews. Notice what he says. "I'm a Jew. I'm a Pharisee. I was educated under Gamaliel. I knew the law, and I was on the fast track to success in the eyes of the religious leaders." That is who Saul was. You look at all of these details, and most Jewish people would be envious of what Saul had accomplished in Judaism. We also know from our study last week that he was zealous for God. This guy was passionate. He was passionate for God. He served God with an intense passion that is rarely seen in people. In his persecution of the church, that was his mission. That's what he did day in and day out. Here's the question we have to ask. And this was the question that Saul was confronted with on that road to Damascus. Are you saved? Was Saul saved based on everything that he had done in Judaism? He was a Jew, part of God's chosen people. He was a Pharisee. He trained under Gamaliel. He fought for Judaism. He knew the law inside and out. He was zealous for God. He had a clear conscience. Was he saved? No, he wasn't. He was lost. In spite of this impressive resume, in this religion, in one of the world's religions, Saul had an impressive resume. But he was still lost. Now, there's some important lessons that we can learn from this. Working hard for God, it doesn't equate to salvation. Being good in the eyes of other people doesn't equate to salvation. For Saul, there were a lot of people that lived at this time who would have put their stamp of approval on Saul. Here's a guy, he's got to be right. If there's anybody who's right with God, it's got to be Saul. Look at everything that he's done. Look at everything that he's accomplished. Just because other people think you're okay, it doesn't mean you're okay. Having a clear conscience, that doesn't equal salvation. Saul had all of these things. He worked hard for God with a passion many, most, all people couldn't match. He was good in the eyes of other people. He had a clear conscience, but he was still lost. We meet people every day whose situation mirrors Saul. People who are religious, people who work hard for God, people who are sincere, people who have a clear conscience. Having all of that doesn't mean they're right with God. You can have all of those things just like Saul did and still be lost. Because none of those things change our standing before God. Let's keep reading. We'll pick up in verse 6. Paul, he continues to recount this encounter. But it happened that as I was on my way, approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to me, "I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me saw the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?'" Here Jesus speaks directly to Saul. Back in Acts 9, we have the actual encounter that's recorded for us by Luke. It's a conversation that unfolds between Jesus and Saul. Saul was going about his mission when his life was interrupted forever. I want you to notice Saul's response to Jesus. There's a level of belief here. Why didn't Saul believe sooner? You have this guy who was trained under the law. He trained under Gamaliel. He knew the Old Testament. He had spent his life, he had devoted his life to learning the law. Why didn't he recognize the Messiah when he came on the scene? Why didn't Paul have a belief in Jesus way back at this moment? Well, he didn't know the Messiah was to suffer. He also didn't know the Messiah could die on a cross. These were stumbling blocks to a lot of Jews. In fact, Paul, as the apostle, he wrote about these stumbling blocks to the church at Corinth. As he was talking about the Gentile world and the Jewish world, the message of Jesus to the Gentile world, it was foolishness. And the message of the cross to the Jews, it was a stumbling block. Why? Because of this right here. The Messiah couldn't possibly be crucified. The Messiah couldn't possibly suffer in that way. That was not the image that they had of the coming Messiah. These obstacles that Paul wrote about, he knew about it. He lived it. And these are two huge reasons why Saul struggled or even had absolutely no belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. But here on this road to Damascus, there was a level of belief that entered the heart and mind of Saul. We also see here that he repented. At least he was willing to repent. Notice the question here in verse 10 that's underlined. After this encounter and the back and forth between Jesus and Saul just lays it on the line. What shall I do? Does that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound exactly like those 3,000 on the day of Pentecost when they cried out to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What do we do?" That's where Saul is at this moment. We have this encounter, we have the back and forth, and Saul asks this the question that everybody needs to ask: what do I do about this? I have been persecuting the wrong person. I have been trying to bring an end to the church, and I know that I'm wrong. What do I do? Saul was ready to do anything the Lord asked of him. Jesus had grabbed his attention, I think even bigger than that. This is what he wants. It's what he wants for you, right? He wants to grab your heart. And that's what happened here with Saul. Jesus, he got more than Saul's attention. You know, to get somebody's attention, you can get them to listen to you. To get them to ask this question that Saul asked, you got to penetrate all the way to the heart. I'm ready to change. I'm ready to do whatever it is you ask me to do. That's what happened on Pentecost. They were cut. Where? To the heart. That's what happened to Saul. And then he also confesses. When somebody is baptized into Christ, we take their great confession, their confession of faith, that belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is Lord. Saul refers to Jesus as Lord 2 times during this exchange. During this encounter, during this conversation, Saul, he knows how he should address this person that's talking to him. Lord, who are you, Lord? What shall I do, Lord? You know, this wasn't small talk. This wasn't Saul just throwing out some accolades. This was life-altering talk. This was Saul recognizing, I haven't been living right. I need to do some changing. Well, let's ask this question again. Was he saved? At this point, if we just stopped right there in Acts 22, was Saul saved at that point? He had a level of belief. He was ready to repent. He confessed Jesus as Lord 2 different times. But he was still lost. There was still more for Saul to do. And again, we have lessons that we should learn from this. Belief is essential. In John 8, verse 24, John 3, verse 16, Jesus, he lays it on the line concerning belief. We have to believe that Jesus is Christ, or we're going to die in our sins. That's what Jesus said to the Pharisees there in John 8. In John 3, as he's talking to Nicodemus, he says the same thing. You have to believe in me. We can't minimize belief. Belief is essential. But there's still more to do. Repentance is essential. To make that U-turn, to turn away from sin, to turn away from living life for ourselves, and to go back Jesus' direction. We have to make that U-turn in our life. That's what Saul did. That's what he was willing to do on that road to Damascus. But there was still more to do. Confession is essential. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus talks about the importance of acknowledging him right here in this life. If we want Jesus to acknowledge us before our Father in heaven, we have to do that for him here. Saul had done all of this, but he was still lost. So let's keep reading. A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law, and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, and standing near said to me, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very time I looked up at him, and he said, "The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will, and to see the righteous one, and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Now, what had Saul been doing before Ananias arrived? As Saul is recounting his conversion, Ananias certainly played a significant role. Ananias was the person whom God said, "Hey, I need you to go reach out to Saul." Remember, Ananias, what? You want me to go reach out to this guy? This guy that's been killing Christians, persecuting them, throwing them, and you want me to reach out to him? Yes. Ananias played a significant role in Saul's conversion. What was Saul doing before Ananias arrived? Well, if we go back to Acts 9, we see what Saul was doing. Before Ananias arrived, there was a period of time that passed. For 3 days, he was without sight. For 3 days, he didn't eat. For 3 days, he didn't drink. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. This is where Ananias said, Just kidding, God, it's not me. Go call somebody else. No, that's not what happened. But if you look at what Saul was doing before Ananias arrived, he fasted. He didn't eat. He didn't drink. Now think about this. For 3 days, he prayed. Over a period of 3 days, we have Paul in prayer. When God is describing the man that Ananias is going to go see, he describes him with that phrase, go to this place, you're going to reach out to Saul from Tarsus, and he'll be praying. I bet Paul spent a lot of time in prayer before Ananias arrived. So here's our question again. Was he saved? If there was ever a time for a sinner to pray his way to salvation, this was it. If there was ever a place where the sinner's prayer is going to be found in the New Testament, this is the moment. But you know what? Saul was still lost. He had spent 3 days fasting from food, 3 days fasting from water. He had spent 3 days in prayer, but he was still lost. Saying a prayer, it doesn't equate to salvation. So let's just look at everything that we know about Saul at this point. He was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He trained under Gamaliel. He was an expert in the law. But he was lost. He was zealous for God. He was devout. He served God with a clear conscience. He thought he was right. He was lost. He believed. He was willing to repent. He confessed Jesus as Lord 2 different times. He was still lost. He fasted. He prayed. He was still lost. Now, here's a huge question. This isn't from me. This isn't Philip telling you the way of salvation. Please understand that. This question right here is huge. All of those things that we've looked at that describe Saul's existence, how do we know he was still lost? We can't rely on humans to answer that question. You can't rely on me to answer that question for you. This is a question that only God can answer. And we have to let God answer it. This is how we know he was lost. You look at verse 16, the culmination of everything that Saul's recounting. This is what Ananias said to him. Why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. How do we know that Saul was lost, despite the fact that he was a Jew, despite the fact that he was devout, despite the fact that he trained under Gamaliel, despite the fact that he believed, that he repented, that he confessed, despite the fact that he had fasted, despite the fact that he had prayed for 3 days, how do we know he was still lost? Because he was still in sin. He was still carrying the full weight of his sin. Why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins. Nothing that Saul had done to this point had cleansed him of his sin. None of that stuff that we've looked at, the resume in Judaism, his intense desire to be right with God, his passion, his zeal, none of that made him right with God because he was still a sinner. One of the worst things that we can do is to tell people they're right when they're not. One of the worst things that we can do is put our stamp of approval on their salvation if it doesn't line up with what God says. That's not our place. That is not our position to do it. Only God has that right. Only God can tell us whether we are right with him or whether we are not. That should never be left to humans. This was true for every conversion that we look at in the book of Acts. Every person that we see changed, they still carried the full weight, the full consequence of their sin until they were baptized into Christ. This was true of the 3,000 at Pentecost. It was true for the eunuch. It was true for the Samaritans in Acts 8. It was true for Saul. It's true for everybody. What is it that separates us from God? What is it that creates this barrier, this gulf, this chasm between us and God? It's like, here we are over here. God is over there. What is it that separates? What is it that's in between? It's sin. Until we can get rid of sin, we are going to be separated from our Father. That's where baptism comes in. When we're baptized into Christ, at that moment, our sins are washed away. It's the beauty of God's grace. It's the beauty of God's work through Jesus Christ. And when we're immersed into Christ, we're raised up out of that water, we're free from sin. The only pathway to what we see here in Acts 22, verse 16, the only pathway to having our sins washed away is to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's how Saul was changed, and that's how we can be changed. And our mission is to just go tell people, this is what is possible. Look at what God's made available to us. I can have my sins washed away. I can be perfect in the eyes of God. Look at this amazing plan that God has in place for all people, not just for Saul, not just for the 3,000 on Pentecost, not just for Lydia. It's for all people. And right now, you have another opportunity to do that. If you need to be baptized into Christ, if you need to have your sins washed away, there's a way to have it done. It's only through Jesus Christ. It's only through baptism. If we can help you, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.